All right, let's continue. Hold your place in John 14 and come to Appendix K. I'm going to read just a little bit from Appendix K, okay? And we will read on page 1285. Now, you see, there's a reason why we have the commentary in front and the appendices in the back, because this answers all the questions related to what is necessary to understand why the Bible in its original order is correct, and the appendices are designed to explain in detail the doctrines and understanding we need. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here. This is by, we have the section there, Eminent Greek Scholar Refutes Personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will have you go through and read the whole thing, but I need to say this. I'll read part of it at the end. Okay, Daniel B. Wallace is the foremost expert in Greek syntax in the United States. He works for and on staff at the Dallas Theological Seminary. All right. He was also on the translating committee for the English Standard Version. And he was outvoted because of theological considerations by the theologians to translate the Greek word eikainos to read precisely as it should, that one, okay? Because, and we'll cover part of it here, I'll read it for you, okay? He says the conclusion, let's come to the last paragraph, but this conclusion, that is, personality of the Holy Spirit, is erroneous. In all these Johnian passages, pneuma, which is spirit, is appositional to a masculine noun. In other words, it is placed in a particular position, but it does not make it masculine. See? The gender of eikainos, that one, thus has nothing to do with the natural neuter gender of pneuma, spirit. The antecedent, that is the precedent of it, of eikainos, that one, in each case, is parakletos, which is comforter, a masculine noun, not pneuma. See? Eikainos does not refer to pneuma, but comforter, and comforter is a descriptive noun of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a personal noun of an individual. See? John 14:26, where we were just reading, reads, Ho parakletos, to pneuma to hagaio, ho pempsi, ho pater. Okay, comes from the Father. Okay? See, now, ho pater, you see the O, that is the definite article in the masculine case for the Father. Okay? Okay. The comforter, I won't go through all the Greek there. The comforter, the spirit, not only is appositional to parakletos, comforter, but the relative pronoun that follows pneuma, spirit, is neuter. This hardly assists the grammatical argument for the spirit's personality. Now, this is, all the brackets have been added by me to clarify what he's writing, okay? In John 16:13, I'll bypass the Greek, whenever that one comes, the spirit of the truth, it will guide you into all truth. He, that one, will glorify me. But it is not he. See, it should not be saying he, it should be saying it. The ekinos, that one, in these verses, reaches back to verse 7, where Parakletos Comforter is mentioned. Thus, since Parakletos Comforter is masculine, so is the pronoun ekinos, that one, is masculine. Although one might argue that the Spirit's personality is in view in these passages, this is his writing, this view must be based upon the nature of Parakletos Comforter and the things said about the Comforter, and not on any supposed grammatical subtleties concerning to pneuma, to hagion, the Spirit of the Truth, which is neuter gender. See? Indeed, it is difficult to find any text, now these are his words, in the New Testament in which pneuma, Spirit, is grammatically referred to with the masculine gender. The reason why is because there are not any. Okay, Wallace. Okay, now listen to what he says here. Here's a lament. Now here's a man who was on the English Standard Version translating committee, and he could not convince them to change their theological stance of making the Holy Spirit a person instead of the power of God. So listen to his lament. Okay, Wallace added further comments in related footnotes concerning John 16:13, he wrote, although translations of verse 13, such as that of the New Revised Standard Version, may be misleading as to what the subject of the sentence is, which is, when the Spirit of the Truth comes, he will guide you, their objective is not to be a handbook for Greek students. To paraphrase, Wallace is saying that John 16:13 in the NRSV is an incorrect translation that does not follow the Greek text. Now here's a correct translation that is given here, okay? And this is quoted by him. How the correct translation of John 16:13 and 14 reads, however, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the Truth, it will lead you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak. And it shall disclose to you things to come. That one shall glorify me, because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me. Wallace further refuted the notion that personality of the Holy Spirit can be found in the Greek New Testament. In another extended footnote, he wrote, besides the Johnian text, three other passages are occasionally used for this. Then he lists them. All of these have problems. Ephesians 1:14. Now I want you to look at that. See? Look at what follows after the number 14. O-S. That is a relative pronoun for the masculine gender referring to the Father. Okay? Okay. So then he lays it out there. Okay? But next sentence, the masculine relative pronoun hos is easily explained without resorting to seeing theological motifs in attempting to prove personality of the Spirit. Then he goes through and explains all the rest there. Okay? So that's why this is important. So if your friend has the Bible, have him read that in great detail. Okay, all right. Now, let's come to the book of Romans. We're going to give you a series of proofs that Paul would have committed repeated blasphemies against God because he did not mention the Holy Spirit when talking about the Father and Christ in the introductions of his epistles. So come to Romans, the first chapter. Okay. Romans 1 and verse 7. Okay, let's go back to verse 6. To whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all those who are in Rome, beloved by God, the called saints, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is God the Holy Spirit? All right? If the Holy Spirit is a separate person in a Trinity and is co-equal with the Father and the Son, Paul is blaspheming the Holy Spirit by not giving him honor as a person, okay? He is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit to reject the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is not a person and you can't make a person out of a thing. I have a cup, okay? In the Greek, this would probably be, I don't know what gender it would be in, but in English, it is an it, the cup it. You would not say the cup he, okay? Bring me the cup. He's a good cup. Hello? Okay, all right. Let's read a couple more here because all of these become important. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. This is how he starts out every epistle. And he wants everyone to know that this is coming from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit in other places, but we are talking about honoring God, and the two that are God are the Father and the Son. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not God and does not need to be given the honor equal to the Father and the Son, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit that he would send proceeds from the Father. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, the called saints who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, together with all those in every place who are calling on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not put in there, and from God the Holy Spirit? Because it is the power of God which comes from God, and the power of God is not equal to God. That is a power from God. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the entire region of Achaia. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What is a masculine descriptive noun of the Spirit? Comforter. Okay? That describes a function of the Holy Spirit, see? And to God of all comfort, because the Holy Spirit comes from God to you. Okay? Let's come to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. And you might pass on to your pastor friend there that if Paul did not have the power to make the Holy Spirit a person, which it's not, what makes the ministers today, 2,000 years later, think that they have the power to make the Holy Spirit God? No man, under any circumstances, is going to develop a doctrine contrary to the teachings in the Bible and say that it is binding by God when it is not substantiated by the truth of the Bible. That becomes a tradition of men. And this is what people have done. This is what religions have done. They have put their doctrines contrary to the will of God, making them binding as the will of God. Can't do it. Can't do it. No man is greater than God. No man can tell God what to do. All right, here's Paul. They all say, oh, Paul, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles. Yes. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor made by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. What about the Holy Spirit? Huh? See? Not there, because it's not a person. Who raised him from the dead? All the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins in order that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Okay? Again, nothing about the Holy Spirit as a person. All right? We find the same thing in Ephesians, so let's turn there. Now, everything that is in every epistle of Paul is predicated on the introduction and giving glory to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything in his epistles is subordinate to the introduction, because everything that is given in there explains about what God is doing in our lives. And as was pointed out at the break, the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove coming upon Jesus. It appeared as fire upon the apostles in Acts, the second chapter. Well, is a dove God? No. But that was a sign to John the Baptist that when he saw the Holy Spirit coming upon the Messiah as a dove, that was the one. Doesn't make the Holy Spirit a dove, as a dove, because it's the power of God. And it can assume an appearance like a dove for a sign. It can assume the appearance of fire as a sign, but it doesn't make the Holy Spirit fire. It doesn't make the Holy Spirit a dove. Okay? It's the power of God. All right. Verse 1, Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the most important thing in our life is that we have grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. See? Because everything else flows from that, because it's a relationship from God the Father and Jesus Christ. See? You're no longer fighting him. You're no longer trying to do the will of God by carnal or human means. See? And remember this. You can never accomplish spiritual things by physical means. See? That's important to understand. So he says, continuing here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Now, let's come to Philippians, the first chapter. The same thing. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, no Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next one. Colossians, same thing. I'm reading all of these for emphasis, okay? because the false Christianity of this world demands that you believe in the Trinity. Who do you suppose wanted to be the third person and executing power, the power of God? Who do you suppose that was? Satan, the devil. He said, I will ascend on high. I will be like the Most High. Well, he never could. So that's a sign of Satan's version of Christianity, which is a false version, which then misleads people. Do they know the truth? No, they don't know the truth. All right, verse 1. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you continually. The next one. You know, sometimes repetition is the best teacher. But as we go along, you have to ask the question. If believing the doctrine is a doctrine unto salvation, why did not Paul then give introductory honor and blessing from God the Holy Spirit? Okay? Right? Let's read it. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives. Yet, even in this phrase, he does not give honor to the Holy Spirit as a God. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He repeats it. 2 Thessalonians. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. All right. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Oh, the Trinity. I'm joking. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. There we have three. Okay. To the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Hebrews is just a little different. So we'll bypass Hebrews. Be sure and read the introduction or the reason why Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay. And that is, I wrote this. You can tell that it was written by Paul by the style of writing that parallels what he did in the book of Romans. But this was a very often preached sermon that he had notes on. And this was sent to the Jerusalem church just before the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, was martyred, because he mentions nothing about the martyrdom of James. And there was strife and turmoil going on. There was false doctrine being preached and so forth. Okay? Now, let's come over here to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, okay, same way with 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Let's go there. Okay, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, not a thing about the Holy Spirit as a person. All right. Let's come to the last one, the epistle of of Titus, we find exactly the same thing here. Okay? Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages of time, but revealed in his own set time, the appointed times, there we go again, and the proclamation of his word, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son according to our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Every epistle. Now, how can Paul be proclaimed to be so right by the religions of this world when they say, well, we follow Paul, and yet be so contrary to their doctrine of the Trinity? So it gets down to who or what are you going to believe, you see? How do you believe it? Okay, so let's go ahead, and since I went over time on the other one, let's go ahead and we'll end this here, and I want to add just a little something in preface to what we're going to be studying next Sabbath. And next Sabbath, I will bring that sermon. Okay. But come here to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, let's understand this. God has not called us just to improve as human beings. God has not given us his Holy Spirit just so we can be better than other people. God has called us and given his Holy Spirit so we can become converted and be trained for eternal life. Because what is necessary more than anything else is the character of God. So we come from being sinners to being perfected. And that perfection comes with the love of God. And the love of God is a two-way street. From God to us, from us to God, then it also goes out into the avenues to our neighbors, to the brethren, to each other, and even to our enemies. Okay? So we're living in a world that is confronted with so many things. We have a special battle today that they did not have in Greece and in Rome and in Palestine. They didn't have all the things that we have. They did not have the interference of visual images that pop up in your face all the time. Now, they did have statues. They did have carved things and things like this, but not like we have. Our minds are bombarded by billboards, television. Our ears are bombarded by music. You go in a shopping mall and they have the music there going. See? And all of this is designed to keep you in the system, Satan's system. So we have a whole lot more to overcome, especially when we understand how the human mind can be so affected by just an image. We've got television. Now we've got music. Music everywhere. Between all of these things that are dispensed by the prince of the power of the air to control our minds, we have to have a relationship with God and yield to God. We have to do the things that are most difficult to do, which then is contrary to the system of the world and contrary to human nature. Human nature will only go just so far in being good because it's not the good of God. Human nature will go only so far in disciplining itself to make itself better, but it cannot cross the barrier, which is only able to be crossed with the Holy Spirit to literally change our minds with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the most important thing is the love of God. So what we want to do is go through 1 Corinthians 13 from the point of view, and we'll come back to this a little later again. But since we concentrated on all the doctrinal things today, I want to cover this. Okay. We have to remember that God loved us first, and we are to respond back with love to God. That's what Jesus said. Now here, verse 1. Paul brings out some very important things. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. See? This is what we need to understand. That's why it says, tongues, men and angels. If you don't have love, what are you? And all of, you know, understanding prophecy and mysteries and all knowledge. Boy, can you imagine the vanity if someone in the flesh knew everything? If you think the elite today treat all of us scum badly, think what it would be if they had all knowledge. See? But even have faith to move mountains, I am nothing. If I give away all my goods, and if I deliver up my body that it may be burned. Now, it says, give away all my goods, the King James says, to the poor. That's not there. How many rich people give all of their goods, but not to the poor? See? And if I give up my body to be burned, but do not have love, I have gained nothing. See? Now, here is what love is to do. It's not going to be an instantaneous thing. None of the things that he's talking about here is going to be that which you can just instantly acquire and instantly be perfect in it. Because we're coming from imperfection and sins within that must be overcome. And those take time, God's Spirit, God's Word, God's love, and a lot of repentance in between all of those things, because we can never be perfected in the flesh. Okay? That's why Paul said he was the sinner. So here are the things that love will help us to do. And that's why we have trials. First one is, love is patient. So you prayed for patience and you get up after praying and 2 hours later you lose your temper. And you said, God, I just prayed to have patience. And his answer is, well, I gave you a test. How did you do? Well, you have to repent. Okay? And is kind. All right. Same thing. See? All of these things, to have godly patience, godly kindness, godly love, that takes time. That's God's Spirit. Because there are two things that are interacting here. God's Spirit and the cleansing of all of the garbage in our minds. And all of the garbage in our minds is not eliminated all at once. See? Takes time. As a matter of fact, the final getting rid of it all is death and the resurrection. See? All right. Love envies not, does not brag about itself, is not puffed up. Look what happens when politicians do that, movie stars do that, anyone does that. How great I am. Well, you're soon going to have a test to let you know you aren't so great. And then there's going to be a great unraveling. Politically, today, that is called Benghazi. Love does not behave itself disgracefully. But what happens? You end up being abrupt. You say something you shouldn't say. You say it in a way that you shouldn't say it, you know, and then someone reacts to it. You wonder why they react to it. And then you wonder, the other person wonders, well, why did you say it that way? See? And all of these things are opportunities to change and overcome. So the point is this. The best way to overcome is with the love of God. And when you slip and fall, repent. I mean, why defend the sin? Think about it. All sin is well intended, is it not? I intended to do good, but I lost my temper. Well, did your intention stop it? No. Why? Because you need to work on your resolve to not do it. And you need to work on your resolve on how to change. Okay? So we have things like the Proverbs, which helps us out. Does not seek its own things. You know, like little kids, that's mine, give it to me! Is not easily provoked. Uh-oh, that's a bad one for us, isn't it? Thinks no evil. Boy, we've got to cleanse our minds every day, don't we, huh? Okay, I look at it this way. Here we have this physical body. And our physical body is always in the process of taking in things and everything necessary to live. You breathe in, you breathe out. So you breathe in oxygen that God has created so you can sustain, but you better breathe out. And that's getting rid of the CO2 that you've developed in your bloodstream. So you're getting rid of a toxin and a waste. Okay? Same thing with eating food. Okay? It must go in, it must be processed, and God has created a marvelous thing from the throat down to the end of our torso for everything that goes on to process the food. Okay? You eat good food that God created to be enjoyed, and it tastes so good, but when it gets to the end with the waste, it ain't so good, is it? Okay. But you have to get rid of it every day, don't you? Yes, you do. When your body doesn't do it every day, what happens? You start getting grumpy and miserable, and you end up being sick, right? Okay. Likewise, spiritually, see? This is why Jesus told us in our daily prayer, forgive us our sins. Because every day we have things that we fall short on. Every day we have sins that we commit that we really, when we got up in the morning and felt real good and looked at our old ugly faces in the mirror and said, well, you're another day older today, okay, and then you go out and you blow it. You didn't say, oh, it's a wonderful day today. I'm going to go out, I'm going to be mad. I'm going to go out, I'm going to lose my temper. I'm going to go out and be the most obnoxious, self-centered jerk that has ever been around. No. See, that's why we need the washing of the water by the word. Those things need to be cleansed out every single day. That's right. Comment was made, compared to God, we're pretty nasty. And we got to get rid of the nastiness. It's like we have to get rid of the things in us. And you know, think about this. Think about what a fantastic thing that God has made with the stomach and the hydrochloric acid in you to break down and dissolve the food and everything that goes on with that. And he's done that to give you physical life so you can be sustained physically, so that the most important thing in your life can be attended to, your relationship with God. That's why we have the washing of the water by the word. Okay. And not to press the point, but the odorous things that happen with the body is just likened on to the workings of carnal nature and how odious it is, and you need to get rid of it physically, so you need to get rid of it spiritually. See? And it's a lifelong process. Look at how close David was to God. He was sitting there one night and strumming on his instruments of 10 strings and singing a psalm to God and said, "Oh God, I've got this beautiful house, and we brought your sanctuary, your Ark of the Covenant, and we put it in a tent special. It's right here in my house. And I built a house for me. And you don't even have a temple." So then God said, "All right, since you're a bloody man, but you have good intentions, I'll let your son build a temple for me." Okay? But what happens when you have physical things? You set your heart on the physical things. Okay? Let's finish this here. Okay? So, this is why we need to use this as the guide to overcome. We have to come to the point of, because all, and we'll cover this later, all of these visual things and all of these audio things and all of these hidden messages in watching television shows and things like that, we have got to come to the point that we make better decisions in what we watch and don't watch, and just remember that some of these things really stick in our minds. So we've got to have them erased. Your mind will forget if you ask God to help you forget it and get rid of it. Okay? Verse 6, "Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things." Just because you slip and fall and have a problem, maybe it's a real blooper. God hasn't rejected you. He's given you a chance to repent. He'll restore you. "Believes all things," that is for spiritual growth. "Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." So that's the program we need to overcome, which we will cover when I get into the sermons, okay? So it says, "But whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be languages, they shall cease." Wonder what language we're going to speak when we're in the kingdom of God, huh? Obviously, when we're resurrected, we've got to have the language given to us at the resurrection so we can speak with everybody else up there. Otherwise, we'll have nothing but the Tower of Babel on the sea of glass, right? Down through history, down through time, all the languages and everything. See? "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." You know, just like a drop of water. What does God say concerning all the nations? Like a drop in a bucket. How long does it take for a drop of water to evaporate? Well, not very long. That's a good comparison to what God is going to unfold in the universe. Woo! Pew. Vanish away. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be set aside." It's useful for now, but not in the kingdom of God. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child." Boy, if you could have all of that recorded, you know, "Hey, everybody, come on over here. I want to show you how stupid I was from age 3 to 5. I got all these videos." Okay, no. No, no, I understood as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I set aside the things of a child. So likewise at the resurrection, everything in the flesh is going to be set aside. Everything that is spiritual, everything that you have developed with the Spirit of God, and then that's going to be put into a spirit mind. That's going to be something, isn't it, huh? "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face." That's talking about the resurrection. "Now I know in part, but then I shall know exactly as I have been known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? So when problems and difficulties come, which they will, don't despair. It may be a challenge. It may, you may get angry, but you're allowed to get angry, but it says sin not. Okay? And don't carry it over to the next day. Those are called grudges. And grudges lead to bitterness. And bitterness leads to dry bones and corrupted minds, see. So God's way is perfect. Well, anyway, I will. So any questions that come up next week, I am not going to answer them. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.